Good morning, y'all. We're looking in Ephesians chapter 6. You want to get a head start and head over there, that'd be great. Ephesians chapter 6, we've been in a series here lately on the armor of God. And today we're going to take a look at the second piece, which is the breastplate of righteousness, is what we'll look at. What's the first piece again? Oh, the belt of truth, yeah. You got to start with truth, okay? If you're going to do anything in this world that's gonna be of any value, you got to start with truth. Truth has to be the foundation of anything that's going to last. The truth. Now we got to make sure that we understand what truth is. The truth is what God says, or what God thinks on a matter. Okay, that's truth. Everything else may contain portions of the truth, but that's the only truth there is. What God says, what God thinks on any matter that is out there. I mean, your uncle is a great, great person. He's great. He's wonderful. But it don't matter what your uncle thinks. Okay? Your grandmother is a wonderful person. And wonderful, a great person. But it don't matter what your grandma thinks. Your spouse is terrific. Lovely. Awesome. But it doesn't matter what your spouse thinks. The truth is what God says, what God thinks about the matter. Okay? Now, if you don't start with that, and you're not going to start with that premise, you might as well just forget the whole thing. Everything's going to be off if you don't start with a standard. If you don't start with a foundation that's a good foundation. The first place to go with anything that comes up, with any question that you have, with any instruction that you want to give, anything that you need to find out, the first thing you need to do is go and see what God says about that matter. Go and see what God thinks about that matter. What does He think about it? Everybody but God writes down their thoughts and has to have a second edition and a third edition and revisions to the first edition. But when God says it and puts it down, it's done. It's settled. There's no second guessing. It's over. It's finished. And that's the way He does things. But there is bookshelves all over the place filled with opinions. Opinions that change over time. What you thought about as being the gospel when you were 18 years old has probably changed now in your 50s and 60s. What you thought was one way, now you know is another way. Your opinion and your thoughts have changed, but God never has. His have been solid since the beginning, and they're not ever going to change. He doesn't change His mind about those things. When He puts it out there and says it, then it's the gospel truth. And that's all there is to it. Truth is the way that leads to life. It says over here, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is the way that leads to life. There's not many roads to life. There's one way. How do we know that? Because of the truth of God's Word. God lays His truth out for us, and He tells us there's one way to life. There's one way to really live. There's one way to make it out of this place alive. Unfortunately, we live in a world today that says, don't confuse me with the facts. And wants to make up our own little set of facts. So let's take a look. We'll get Scripture under our belt, and then we'll move on over into the breastplate of righteousness. Got a lot that I want to talk to you about today. I hope I can make some sense of it. It makes sense in my mind. Hopefully it'll make in yours when we finish up here this morning. In verse 10 it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. First of all, we have to understand in this passage that we are talking about spiritual warfare. Remember? This is not just just some sidebar. This is the meat of the matter here, is that this armoring up is necessary because we are in a spiritual battle. And in order to be an overcomer in this battle, in order to be a victor in this battle, there are some things that must be, some things that must take place in order for us to be successful. But keep in mind, as the backdrop, there is a spiritual battle that this is talking about. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore? Because of that. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We talked about prior to this that we need to fortify, we need to stand, and we need to attack. Friend, to fortify and stand is not enough. There's an attack that needs to take place. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the ever onward marching army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Boy, they're all there in one little passage, aren't they? That truth and the breastplate of righteousness right there next to each other, next door to each other, right on top of each other, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then goes on to talk about praying at all times, in all places, with all power and with all supplication. The breastplate of righteousness. First thing I want to talk about is righteousness. Okay? Righteousness. Righteousness is a standard. Righteousness is a standard that God requires for people to be acceptable to Him. In order to be acceptable to God, we must have righteousness. Okay? It's a standard of acceptability with Him. It's a standard truth that is the informational base that forms a standard for my conduct. The truth tells me what the right thing is to do. Okay? That's why the truth part of this comes first, and that's why we have to get that settled. Is God's Word the truth? With the truth, and armed with the truth, and belted up with the truth, then we can move forward in this process and on to the next piece. If we don't strap that one on, if we don't have that premise nailed down, if that is jello in our mind, then the rest of it is going to be mush. It is a progression, and you progress from the truth on through the rest of the armor here. Righteousness. Right. It's the right thing. It's the right thing to do. Righteousness. Righteousness is rightness. Okay? The opposite of rightness is what? Well, there you go. There's a good word. The opposite of rightness is wrongness or unrightness. Okay? So the opposite of rightness is wrongness. Wrongness is operating in opposition to the truth. The truth is what God says about a matter, no matter how many people are piled up on the other side that disagree with it. He's a majority of one. All He needs is His vote. And the rest of us can be wrong. And so it doesn't matter how many are piled up against Him, He's still right, and rightness is what God says about the matter. Righteousness is my response to the truth. Righteousness is the application of truth in the life of the believer. There's a standard of righteousness, and the truth tells us what that standard is. There was a while back that I was over in the gym. Oh, it's been a couple of 3 years ago now. I was over in the gym. Some of you may not realize this, but those basketball goals lower. And you can go over there, and you can use a little tool, and you can lower those down to about 7 foot, I think, which is about where these boys had it. They had it lowered down. They had figured out that with that tool how to lower that basketball goal and got it off down there. Now, the regulation height for a basketball rim is 10 foot. That's the standard, okay? The standard height of a basketball goal for competition play or any other play is 10 foot. These fellas had cranked that down to about 7. And when I walked into the gym, they were having a field day, buddy. They were doing 360 dunks and slamming and alley-oop dunks and all this. And as I walked through, hey, Brother Brad, come over here and watch this. And man, they're over there just bending that rim at 7 foot, you know. Ka-rock! And having a great time with that thing. The standard is 10 foot. They're working at 7 foot. And that's what we generally do with rightness. There's a standard that is there, and we want to adjust it. We want to adjust the rightness to our level. Just the rightness for where we can be comfortable, to where we are okay with the level, right? Now, if that rim is at seven foot, boy, they'd be stars on a 7 foot rim. But you put it back at 10, and they're nobody. You pour them in at 7 foot, pour them in at 7 foot, pour them in at 7 foot, and everything looks great. But you put it back to the standard, and everything changes. Everything goes back the way it was before. We're real bad about changing the standard on things. There is a right level. There is a rightness, a place where everything is right. Anything less than that is man-made. Anything less than that is for us to have some comfort level. Anything less than that brings things down to a human level. Righteousness is a God-based standard. Now, why is that important? We're talking about spiritual battles here. That's the context that we're looking at here in the Ephesians chapter 6. Now, let me see if I can get this right, because it's a spiritual battle, and there's two sides to this battle. There's the God side, so that would be the good side. And then there is a bad side, and who would be on the bad side? Well, that's the devil, and that would be demons, and that would be those that would follow after him, correct? This is a spiritual battle between good and evil. Spiritual battle that takes place between good and evil. Demons function on wrongness. God functions on rightness. Boy, that's a revelation. You following me so far, right? We got wrongness and we got rightness. Wrong is wrong because it's wrong. Wrong's wrong because it's wrong, but also wrong is wrong because it is a demonic invitation. Now we're getting somewhere. Wrong is wrong because it's wrong, but wrong is also a demonic invitation in your life. Wrong invites demons to join the wrongness that is in your life. Trash in the house. Think about it. We all keep trash in the house, don't we? We put it in a container, but it's in the house. We have trash in the house. Now, if we localize the trash in the house, we can mitigate the damage, correct? But if we allow food and drink and all of those things to go in every room of the house, and if we allow that to get walked down under clutter and one thing another, guess what happens then? What happens? Oh, it becomes trashy. Trash becomes trashy when it gets everywhere, right? And when trash becomes trashy in your home, guess what else it invites? Roaches and ants and things that are less than desirable into your home. So when your trash gets trashy, then it's an invitation to the roach to come and enjoy the trashiness. See the picture I'm painting here? So you got trash around the house, then one roach turns to the next roach and says, man, come on over. Things are great. And so when one roach comes, another one comes, and another one comes, and the party's on. And so trash and trashiness is one thing, but it is also an invitation. Trash and wrongness, trashiness in your life and wrongness in your life are an invitation for something else to come in. Your trashiness invites the roach. Your trashiness invites the ant. In the spiritual realm, your trashiness invites demonic activity into your life. Demons are at home in trashiness. They like trashiness. Not operating by the divine standard, which is truth, not operating by the divine standard invites demonic activity into your life. And it blocks the flow of God in your life. And that's a secondary problem that's a real problem right there. When you don't operate by the standard, which is truth, demons are invited in. And when demons come in, that makes a bad place worse. Okay? That makes your trashiness worse. So demons are invited in, and God is blocked out. His influence, His flow is then limited in your life because you do not have on the breastplate of righteousness or the standard by which He operates. Unrighteousness, unrightness, wrongness gives Satan a foothold in your life. When you don't have on the breastplate of righteousness, you invite Satan into your world. That's spiritual warfare. Now, the problem with rightness is that the standard is perfection. That's a problem. Or at least it's a problem for us. The standard is perfection. And folks, that bar, that rim is way over my head. That's up there in places where I don't play too good. That is a problem for us. And so trashiness makes openings for demonic activity and spiritual warfare to thrive. The bar is high. I am having a difficult time reaching that particular bar right there. And so we've got quite a mess that is going on, wouldn't you agree? Frustrating, isn't it? It can be quite frustrating to know that perfection is the bar. Not only is it about what we do and what we don't do, which is tough enough, right? That's a tough standard already. But it's also about whether you do the right thing with the right motive or not. That even raises the bar higher to perfection. That's even harder to attain to. We mess up things with the wrong motivation. And then we're back into this mess again. Think about it. Have you ever picked up a hitchhiker? And as you were driving away, you thought, boy, I hope somebody from church saw me. Huh? Or you stopped and helped somebody change their flat or put gas in their car that was out on the side of the road, did the right thing, did everything right, and then you come to church. You come to church and weave that into your conversation about how you stopped to help somebody and how wonderful you are for doing what you did. And so it's not just about what we do, it's about the motivation behind what we do. And boy, that slaps me in the head. That slaps me around good and hard. I don't know about you. Oh, I suspect I do. Because I think we're both, all of us, cut out of the same bolt of cloth. Huh? And so we've got these motives, and motives are wrong. So we have this high standard, and we do our best, but even then it's marred because our motives are all messed up, and our motives are all wrong. So what we tend to do is then we go into what we call waste management. Huh? That's a pretty name. I wish I'd have thunk of it. We go into trash management, waste management. And that's the mode that most of us live into, you see. We have this standard. We know we're not attaining to the standard. Our motives can be messed up. And so we just go into waste management mode. And we try to manage the mess that we have. We try to manage the trash that we have in our life. We have trash in our life. We try to hide the trash. We have trash in our life, and we try to localize the trash that's in our life. We have a form of godliness. We'll have a form of godliness. We give the impression of righteousness. We are localizing our trashy mess. Trash in the house, we know, invites the unwanted. Now you know that it invites the unwanted in the spiritual realm as well when your house is trashy and in a mess. So we put trash in a cabinet and localize it. Or we put it in a closet behind a door somewhere in our house. It's still in the house. So that we can hide it or we can put it away. And they've even come up with these ingenious devices that you can mash it. And you can mash your trash. And keep mashing your trash so you can keep it in the house with you. So you mash it and mash some more, and you turn it into a big old block of mashed trash in your house. Now, that don't work in my house. It might work in your house, but I have a woman that I live with that has a nose. And that nose that she has smells the trash and insists that the trash get out, right? So the mashing wouldn't work in my house. But the hiding of it does, at least until it begins to stink to high heaven, and then it has to go somewhere. So the smell that comes out of that's what attracts the vermin that come into your house. Trash in your life invites the demons that come into your life. Even if you put it in the closet, God knows it's there. And so we go into trash management mode with the things that are in our house, just like we do with the literal trash situation. And so we delegate it to a closet, but the demons know it's there. And even though they go where the trash is and we think we've got everything contained in behind the door there, things are not well. Things are not well in that particular house. So we go on with our life. We get the look. We try to contain things into a small space somewhere and hide it. But we keep the look and the impression up. We give the impression of righteousness. We have a form of godliness. And we move on with our life and we just kind of try to breeze through it. We put on our super saint suit pretty regularly. And in that super saint suit, we're able to leap small pews. And do wonderful things in the name of the Lord. And to keep our reputation untarnished, we've got everything localized, shoved into the closet somewhere, under the bed, wherever we need it to be. And we go on with our lives with our super saint suit on and try to keep the tatters trimmed off of it as we come into public. If rightness keeps demons away and allows God to flow in my life, but God won't lower His standards, how do I get it? How do I get that rightness? How do I put on the breastplate of righteousness? What's a breastplate anyway? A chest protector. Why does a chest need protecting? Well, that's where your heart is. And I have to tell you, I don't know about you, but I think the heart's pretty important. Huh? It's pretty important in the whole scheme of things that we have here. Why protect the heart? Try to live without one. I know some of you are trying. But physically, you cannot live without one. Huh? Give it a shot. You won't last long. If it stops beating and pumping, then things are going to go very badly for you. The rest of you works because the heart works, right? Heart doesn't work, the rest of you doesn't work. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And how does the blood get to the flesh? Well, there's got to be a pump. And the pump drives the blood, which is life, to the flesh. I'm going somewhere with all this. We'll connect it in a minute. All right, some of you are looking at me, I don't know about all of this. Hopefully it'll make sense in a minute. Stay with me as we go through this. The blood gets to the flesh because the heart pumps. The heart pumps life to the rest of you. The heart doesn't pump right, blood does not flow right, and the rest of you does not work right. Unless the heart is right, the flow to the rest of you is going to be wrong. The job of the heart is to pump life into you. Behind the physical principle is a spiritual principle. We're about to get to the point I want to make. Behind the physical principles that I'm giving you here this morning, there are spiritual principles that are right in behind that. The heart is also a spiritual pump to pump life into you. When you got saved, something more than amazing took place in your life. When you got saved, something more than astounding took place in your life. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Something astounding took place at the moment of your salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Scripture says, Christ was made righteousness for us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Scripture says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Now, here's something that I'm going to throw on you real quick as a hit and run. I'll answer questions when we're done here in a little bit. But when you accepted Christ, a whole one-third of you was immediately saved. One-third. Man is a three-part person. Body, soul, and spirit. At the moment of salvation, what took place was that one of those was quickened. One of those was made alive. Something that was heretofore dead in trespass and in sin was now made alive, quickened. Which one was that? Spirit. That spirit has a job. And we'll get back to that in just a moment. So that spirit right there was made alive. One day, this future body that we have is going to be saved. There's a glorification process. This body will be saved. It's going to be saved. It's going to be glorified one day. You with me? There is a glorification that this body is going to have. Your soul, who you are in there, inside that body, inside that body that will one day be glorified, inside that body, the part of you that is you, your mind, your will, your emotion, your conscience, that is in the process of being saved. That process is called sanctification, and we've looked at that at length. Sanctification. The process whereby you are moved to holiness, consecrated, able to feel the hand of God. You are being saved. You have been saved, spirit. You are being saved, sanctification in the soul. And you will be saved, glorified one day, your body. All of these are talked about in the early parts of the book of Romans. We talk about We talk about salvation. We talk about sanctification. We talk about glorification. And there are part. It's all parted out in through there. What was immediately saved was your spirit. That's what was dead in sin and in trespass. And that's what becomes brand new. That's why you can be saved and have a personality that grates on people. Hello? That's why you can be saved and have an addiction. Huh? That's why you can be saved and be depressed. That's why you can be saved and be angry. That's why you can be saved and be worried all of the time. That's why you can be saved and have no joy in your Christian life. Because of this process I'm talking about. Your body does what your soul tells it to do. That's why the body just lays there when you die. No soul to boss it around. It's just dead. Your problem with your body is not your body. It's a vehicle for the soul. Your body problems are soul problems. Your spirit has no problem. Your spirit has no problem whatsoever. It is redeemed. It's the driver. It's to be the driver for everything else that's there. Religion tries to change you from the outside in. That's what religion does. It tries to work on the outside to affect something on the inside. Religion wants you to give. Religion wants you to go to church. Religion wants you to do. And when you keep on doing and doing and doing and doing as a good religious person, what you turn into be is a tired Christian. Just tired. And that's what religion does. It wants to work on the outside to affect some kind of change on the inside. Religion wants you to manage sin. Managing sin is not bad all the way around, really. I mean, if we have somebody in our midst that's prone to kill people, I would hope that they would manage sin today, all right? I like to see it managed in that way, but that's not the answer. The answer is not to manage or have waste management principles in place. There has to be something beyond that. When the Lord changes us, it comes from the breastplate. When the Lord changes us, it comes from the heart. The heart is the center or the seat of your motivation. The heart determines why you say the same things you say. Your heart determines why you feel the way you feel. Your heart determines why you do the things you do. It's the center. It's the seat of your motivation. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, it says. Your heart determines the center, the seat of your motivation. The spirit is the pump. Now we're getting to where I want to be. The spirit is the pump that pumps life into the soul and into the body. It's the pump that pumps life into you. And that pumping is absolutely a necessity in this armor of God we're talking about. You can tell somebody to stop something, and they may stop it for a while. You can tell yourself, stop that, and you might stop that for a while. But it's not a cure. It's not the fix. It's not the end all. It won't last unless the heart is changed. And the heart gets changed when the Spirit of God begins to pump into that heart. And when it pumps into that heart, the Spirit pumps truth into that thing, then it enlarges and opens up and springs up as a well. It springs up as a well like Isaiah talks about springing up of a well. It springs up into living waters as Jesus talked to a woman at a well one time. It springs up that pumping and pumping and pumping. Let me go show you something right here and we'll add this into the mix. In James chapter 1, listen to what it says right here. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, He's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looking into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Continuing therein. You know what that's saying right there? What that's talking about right there is you don't know what you look like. You don't know what you look like until you look into a mirror. Now, people can tell you what you look like, but you don't know what you look like until you look into the mirror. And when you look into the mirror doesn't lie, unfortunately. Right? You look into that mirror and it tells you the truth. It gives you the warts, it gives you the blemishes, it reflects back to you what is there. It shows you what is there. Now, the Word of God is a mirror. It reflects back from God. And it'll tell you the truth about what's in there. If you will behold yourself in the mirror of the Word of God will tell you what's in you. Just like a mirror won't lie to you, it'll tell you what is there. I know there's a bunch of folks around here that meditate in the mirror. Huh? Meditate in the mirror. Would dare leave that mirror until everything that you can fix is fixed. And I'm not just talking about ladies here today. We got some men around here that take a look real long and hard in there and meditate in that mirror and don't want to leave there until everything's where it's supposed to be. Now the difference is most of us men don't carry one around in our pocket, mirror, so that we can check on a moment's notice to make sure that it's all still in the same place that we left it. Right? I suspect that we just, you know, quietly excuse ourselves and go to the facilities where there's a big one in there that we can peer into and try to fix ourselves there. But a mirror don't lie. And God's Word don't lie. And what this is about right here with this breastplate of righteousness is simply taking that truth and being honest and open and truthful with ourselves. Looking at ourselves, beholding ourselves in the mirror of God, and looking at ourselves as God sees us. And then we want to talk about, oh my goodness, well, you know, I'll just be pitiful and I'll just be this and I'm going, here's my standard, and I'm going to bring it down to 7 foot where I can dunk again. Huh? The purpose of us looking into the mirror, the purpose of us looking into the truth, the purpose of us seeing our reflection in God is that we would get rid of those things that hold us back, that we would surrender, that we would release ourselves to Him who loves us more than life itself, that we might turn ourselves loose to Him and allow Him to work through us and in us and to use these leaky vessels to the best of His ability, you see. That's the purpose of looking in the glass. That's the purpose of looking into the mirror of God's Word, that we would be honest with ourselves and not try to compact it and stick it in the closet over here. That we squeeze it, mash it down. Sometimes trash don't need to be taken out, it just needs to be stepped in, don't it? Huh? And that's what we want to do. We just want to step in it rather than take it out. Or we want to put it in the closet. And when we put it in the closet, everything wants to come into where it's at. Because it's still here. It has to be dealt with. It has to be done with. And the way that we do that is we take down and we drive down into these hearts and souls of ours. We drive that Word of God down in deep into our soul. That it might reach into that place where a blossoming, where it can be pumped back to the flesh. Pumped back to the flesh. Pumped back to the flesh that we can be doers of the Word and not just hearers only. Let me tell you this today. If I were to tell you this morning that while you've been sitting here, I had a bunch of men go to your house. I know some of you think, oh my God, I hope they don't look here. I hope they don't look in. Oh my God. If you're thinking that right now, something needs to drive in there to get honest. You to get honest with you. In order that that issue could be dealt with and taken out of your life so that there's not a place of dread in your life but a place of victory in your life. But what if I sent those men to your house and I told them, bury $250,000 in the backyard of everybody that's at church today? What if I told them that and they did it? Huh? And as you're sitting here right now, we're closing in on the end, you'd be like, I'm thinking our fellowship time after everything's closed up here today would be real short. Huh? Wouldn't it? Well, I got to go. Better get on to the house. Got things to do. Huh? See you Wednesday. Hit that car as quick as we could. We'd hit that house. Get out. You kids get a shovel. And the next thing that happened is you dig all over that yard. Go deeper if it's not there. He said it was there. And you dig, and you dig, and you dig, and you dig until you found what? Until you found that treasure. You would dig down to that treasure. And boy, when that treasure opened up down there and you saw the wonderful things that your life could change as a result of this, boy, man, it'd come up out of there and everything would be different as a result of that, wouldn't it? Huh? Ladies and gentlemen, that's what we have here. With the picture that we have of this breastplate of righteousness, with this belt of truth and these ideas that we have, there's a treasure in here. Oh, my soul, do you not see that? Do you not understand? There's a treasure in here. There's a treasure in here. God activated. God brought to life your spirit. Oh, it's in there amongst layers and layers and layers of different things. It's down in there covered up under hatred and play-like and make-believe and all kinds of things. It's covered up. There's layer over some of your hearts in there that are covered up this great treasure that is down in there. But it's there. If you've came to the place of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's there. The treasure's there. And the only way that treasure's going to get out and to get up and to come out of these pores, to come to the flesh, is if we dig down to it. We dig down to it on purpose. We do that by being brutally honest with ourselves. Take the truth for what it is. Take the standard where it's at. Quit moving the bar down to where we can make the shot. You're forgiven. Never have to be forgiven again. Confess, that's another thing. Confess, confess, confess. Dig down. Get the truth. Dig it down. Push it down like that shovel that you'd use in your backyard. Push that truth deep into the soil of your heart and dig it down to the place where that treasure is. That treasure might be laid bare. And every time we feed that Word of God in there, it pumps. That Spirit pumps. Pump, 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 pump. And with every pump of that heart, life comes to the flesh that we're able to be. Doers of the Word. There is a positional righteousness that's yours. Your position in Christ settled the day that you brought Him on board your life. But there's a practical righteousness that's missing. And that's what this is talking about, this breastplate of righteousness to cover that heart, to bring you to the place of practical righteousness. Not just doing for doing's sake or doing to be religious, but doing because the Spirit of God has pumped life into every limb of your body. You want to live Want to really live? Dig. Get to digging. Get to digging today. Get to digging. That's where it's at. Let the juggernaut of the Word of God roll over and into everything in your life. Dig the Word deep into your soul. Into your soul. And live. I mean really live for the Lord. Stand with me for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to open your great, glorious word, to rehash and restate, Lord God, the astounding work that you've accomplished in the lives of believers across this room this morning. God, we sit here this morning already forgiven for the mess that we've made of our life. Forgiven for it. Never to have that brought up before us again. But Lord, that's not a reason to go ahead and live cheaply. God, help us to see that there's so much more to living a Christian life than just waste management. God, help us know that trashy living brings in trashy characters. And trashy living brings in vermin and rodents that are hard to get rid of. God, help us to be those that would dig the Word of God deep, deep, deep into our heart. That we might live, really live, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that you'd take these simple things and God, that you'd use these to challenge us, Lord God, to a higher standard than what we're holding ourselves to at this moment. Lord, help us to put that 7-foot rim back up where it belongs and then aspire to it. Through your love and through your grace. Lord, for those that are here this morning that don't know you in the pardon and forgiveness of sin, Lord, that have never started on this glorious journey, I pray, dear God, that you'd speak to that heart even now. Speak words of love and forgiveness and care. Speak the truth. God, please have your way this morning. Now, Father, I pray that you'd change me. Change me this week in light of what I now know. Change me. And Lord, I pray the same for my brothers and sisters. Now, Father, I commit them to you. I ask you, Father, just to get a hold of them. Help them. Lord, use them. For I pray it in Jesus' name.